We're going to continue our time looking at binge reading the Bible. We started at the very beginning, and we're looking at different sections of the Bible. We're taking chunks of them as they are divided into groups. We've looked at the historical books. We've looked at the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. Today we're going to look at the wisdom literature and the books that make up that type of material. So with that, I'm going to ask the kids if they would like to join me up here. If you'll come up here to the platform with me, join me up here as we sit. We're going to do some Q&A. I'm going to ask you a question, see if you want to respond. Just join me here on the step because it's always comfortable to sit in front of a bunch of people with lights bearing down on your face. How you doing, Bryce? Excellent. So it's real quick, since we're not doing Little Gilead today because your teacher is recovering, we're going to talk about a couple questions that I'd like your input. Number one is, be thinking about this, and maybe you have an answer, is who is the smartest person you know? Think of, wow, you already have it? Okay, so while these guys are going to answer, you three be thinking about who the smartest person, okay, so Bryce, who's the smartest person you know? Anthony is the smartest person you know. Are you looking for, like, brownie points? Like, going go-kart riding later? He is pretty smart, though. He's a really smart guy. Yeah, Garrett, who's...
William.
William is the smartest person. How old is William?
I think 8 or 9.
He's 8 or 9, and he's already the smartest person you've ever met.
So.
Awesome. Yeah, Levi, who's the smartest person? A kid in your class is, and how old is this kid in your class? Would you say 11, 12?
I think she's 11.
11-year-old kid, smartest person. Isaiah, you don't know anyone that's the smartest person? Do you know any?
I have
Your mom is the smartest person in the world. You have another person?
Dr. Frogamorph.
Oh, the guy on the video? Dr. Frogamorph. He was pretty funny. He's actually up on the sound booth. You could talk to him afterwards. He could give you, you'd have a whole science program up there. Okay, so that's the smartest people that you know. Question number two. Now that they are the smartest person that you know, what makes them so smart? Is it because they have an answer to every question? Because of school? School makes them smart? Yes. Yes. What makes them the smartest person?
School?
Yes.
They read a lot of books?
Arithmetic. Yes. Do you know what? Here we go. This is the big question. What makes Anthony the smartest person in the world?
I don't know.
You could say his wife. No, no. Okay. What makes your mom the smartest person in the world? Okay. Very good. Well, today we're going to talk about a different kind of smarts. We're going to talk about wisdom and where that comes from. And so as you go back to your seats, as you go to sit back with the smartest person and everybody, I want you to think about where you would find wisdom. You think you can do that? All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll send you back to your seats. Thanks for answering my questions. Father, for these boys and girls who are up here, we thank you for their experience, for their friends, for the people that they are involved with as they learn and grow. Father, I pray that today and tomorrow and the days coming on that you would open their ears and their minds to your truth, to the reality that you are Lord and Savior of their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Go head back. Think about where you are going to find wisdom. So when you think about wisdom, you think about the different places. Where do you go to find wisdom? Do you go to a person? Is maybe a parent, a loved one, a family member? Do you go to a particular book? Is there a story or is there a character in a novel or in a movie that you're just like, man, they have such wisdom. The writers of that story or that TV show just created such wisdom that pours out of these characters. Or is it You know, when I posted this question on Facebook about where do you seek wisdom, do you seek it in a person, in a book, or maybe an episode of the Beverly Hillbillies? If you ever watched that show, that was full of wisdom of some kind. In the next 5 weeks, we're going to be focusing on how God reveals His will and His desires for humanity throughout each section of the Bible. And this is actually going to provide, if it hasn't already, it's going to provide a springboard for us to open our Bibles and to read parts of these sections. If you want to go all out and for the remainder of the week read the rest of the books in the sections, that's certainly your prerogative. As I say every week, because we're going through the Bible, we're binge reading the Bible, if you don't have one, if you don't have a Bible, see me. Call the church, contact us, because we have Bibles. We want to get them into your hands so that you can be reading it, because it is so full of information and knowledge and truth and love and faithfulness and just the entire story of God's rescue operation for humanity. So the seven sections that we are going to explore, it's a seven-week course, is the Pentateuch is the first section of the Bible. It was the first five. That's what the Penta stands for, the five books of our Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We looked at that section at the very beginning, and we saw how that was laying the foundation for the rest of the story. We said it's like when you read a trilogy of novels or you see a trilogy of movies. If you watch the third movie without watching the first movie, sometimes you get a little confused and you wonder, who are these characters? I kind of use the joke about watching Avengers Endgame and never seeing any of the other 20-some movies leading up to that. Some of you actually did that. Some of you have actually seen Avengers Endgame without watching any of the other movies. And you're like, it's right. I watched and I was like, who and why and what is this? Why is everyone crying? What's going on? Because we missed the foundation. We missed what was built. The same thing is true with Scripture. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, lay out the story, the who's who, the why. Why is God doing this? Why is God operating this way? The words that we're going to read throughout the rest of the Bible, these first five books lay out that foundation. Last week, we looked at the historical books. We saw how, beginning with Israel moving into the promised land, living in that land, and then the subsequent exile from that land because of disobedience to the law of God. We've also got wisdom literature, we've got the prophets, the gospels, the epistles, which is another word for letters in our New Testament, and finally apocalyptic literature. We're going to be looking at all of these different sections. We'll see the unique and special way that God has communicated throughout history. Plus, we'll hopefully gain a better understanding of the Bible as a whole, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation and all of those words in between. So far, we have seen God speak to His people with the relationship command, as He gave the one section in the Pentateuch that we looked at. The command was to listen and love. You remember that it was from the Shema that He gave to the people of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your, and so on. Basically, we call that the listen and love, the hear and act. It's the relationship model where you receive from God, you listen, you hear, you comprehend, and then you do something with that information. You hear, you listen, and then the words of God is, then you love. Then you express that. You hear, and then you act. Last week, we read of His response to a prayer of Solomon. They had built this magnificent temple as a way to gather together a localized place where all the people of Israel could gather together and worship God and respond to Him and His rescue and His salvation. And as a way of dedicating this building, Solomon basically gave a prayer to God, and it was a conditional prayer. God, if we do this, will You do this? If we act this way, will You respond that way? And God, in His response to that prayer, answered in kind, where Solomon gave an if-then, God said, okay, guess what? If I do this, you will do this. If you do that, then I will act this way. It was a way of directing a people. We saw the context. Not only was it in response to dedicating this magnificent temple. But the audience of this, it was found in 2 Chronicles, the audience who would be hearing this historical account would be the people of Israel just now coming back from exile under the Babylonians. And they've been living for years under a foreign government, a different way of doing things, and they're wondering, who are we? What is our identity? We had heard the stories of our ancestors and the God that they worshipped, but who are we? And so God's response to Solomon for these people returning from exile, it was a way of encouraging who they were when he said, you are my people. If my people, he says, who are called by my name. And then he gave them a number of things. If they will humble themselves, if they will pray, if they will seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. It was a way of God declaring to Solomon and also the people who were listening, coming back from exile, you are my people. Humble yourselves. And we kind of tied that into Jesus' kingdom of God agenda. Humbling yourself, there's no room for your ego and your agenda and your things of thinking what's right and wrong if you want to live according to God's kingdom. One of the two has to get pushed out in order to do this. And God is speaking, humble yourselves, pray. We saw that praying was a way not just to ask God for things as if he was a dispenser, but it was a way to realign your life to his. For the people who had been hearing this response from 2 Chronicles, they needed to realign their lives. Now that we are returning from exile, now that God has returned to us because we have repented, we need to kind of realign the wheels of our life. And we use the example of taking your car to a mechanic. When your car is out of alignment, it is not fun to drive because it shimmies and shakes. And if you let it go too long, you're going to have serious problems with your car. So you take it to a mechanic so he'll straighten out, he'll realign it. The same thing is true with prayer. Prayer is simply realigning your life to God's kingdom. Then we talked about seeking God's face, and I shared how one of my failures is name recognition, recalling people's names, but I can guarantee you if I've seen your face, I am going to remember you. The same thing is true. Seeking God's face is a way of remembering what he has done, who he is, and turning from their wicked ways, turning away from sin, turning away from your rebellion, things that you think are great. God, you just sit on the back burner for now because I'm going to do my thing. God says, turn from those things and return to my path. So today, with those two things in mind, we are going to look at what is called the wisdom literature. And that is made up of the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Some Bibles call the last section the Song of Songs. But this is the next section of the Bible that we're binge reading. These books, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, these books highlight spiritual and practical insights for God's people throughout history. As you read through these books, you're going to find prayers, you're going to find songs, you'll find poetry, and wise sayings that were meant to teach the reader about how to live a life for God in a wise manner. For example, if you read the book of Job, Job highlights wisdom through the perspective of suffering. If you read the book Song of Solomon, you are going to read about wisdom through the perspective of passionate love. And if you read the book of Proverbs, you are going to read wisdom through the perspective of day-to-day living. This is the wisdom literature section. So Proverbs 3 is the place that we are going to spend most of our time this morning. Proverbs 3 states what I would say could probably be the main theme of all of the wisdom literature. There's a section in Proverbs 3. So what we're going to do is we are going to read the first 12 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. If you want to turn there, if you've brought your Bibles, turn there. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read the first 12 verses. On the screen, however, is this going to be the section that I think is the main theme. So the words may be up there, but it's not going to be exactly what we're reading until we catch up to it later down in the verses. So stand with me as we read Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The text on the back is going to start in verse 5. But here we are, Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is written by King Solomon, the same guy who dedicated the giant temple. He had a son, and he's writing this section of his book, of his wise sayings, to his son, and he writes this. He says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and will bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." Now here's the big theme of the wisdom. It's on the screen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father the son He delights in. Let's pray. Father, as we explore these words of Solomon to his son, as we bring them into our time, as we pursue this section of wisdom, God, all of us, I would hope, would seek wisdom and to live in a wise manner. And may we understand that we can turn to the words found in the Bible for the ultimate wisdom. We pray in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Solomon is writing these words. He's directing them to his son, hoping his son will grab hold of them and absorb them and make them his own in order to live accordingly. Our day-to-day experiences in life are tied to our ability to make decisions and then assess the consequences of those decisions. So what we're looking at, this main section where Solomon writes, trust in the Lord with all your heart. When we trust in the Lord fully, and that with all your heart, remember the ancient people believed that this section of you, they called it your heart or your the core of you, this was who you were. So when Solomon writes, trust in the Lord with all your heart, he's saying with who you are, that which makes you, you, put your trust in God with that, your whole self. Not just how you think, not just how you feel, but all of it, how you process information, how you make decisions, how you treat people, all of that, trust in the Lord. What that means is literally leaning against God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart means to literally lean against Him. That's why later Solomon says, and lean not on your own understanding. So I was trying to think of what does it look like? An illustration for leaning against God. And the first thing that came to my mind, in all honesty, the first thing that came to my mind was walking through a haunted house. How many of you have ever walked through a haunted house with a group of people or a friend? Any people who are really weird and like to be scared out of your mind? Okay, so there's a website that takes pictures of people at a particular time in their haunted house. And the results of these images, it's kind of like when you go to a theme park and they take a picture during the ride, and if you know where the camera is, you can pose and things like that. And then they sell it to you for like $58 because that's how much a picture costs in the theme park. This haunted house takes a picture of people. I think what's happening, I've never been to it because I hate haunted houses, but I think what's happening, the context of these pictures is they're walking through this room and it sounds like a car is crashing into the wall and heading for them. Like they see the headlights, they see the horn, they hear the horn, and it's coming at them. This is what I think of. Very bizarre, right? I'm very weird. When I talk about leaning upon God. Because when you're scared and you're in a group of people, you grab on to the person next to you, don't you? And you say, get me through this. I'm going to follow you. You're in front. You just get me through this situation. Kind of like these people. They're all huddled together. All right? So we got another one. Kind of, it's funny. You kind of wonder, okay, what's the relationship? Is that the dad, and is it a daughter? Why? I don't know, but really good. three brothers or friends. This is what I think of when Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." You're going through life situation, and you're just grabbing hold of Him. You're leaning into Him and saying, "God, you've got the feet under you." This is either a scary situation or what I'm going to say next, a really fantastic experience situation, but I'm leaning against you. I'm trusting you, God, to get me through this. Does that make sense? Trusting Him, leaning on, grabbing hold of Him like a horror, a haunted house game, and you're just walking through, trusting in Him, leaning on Him. It's almost like if your legs, whatever happens, your leg is injured and you've got to wrap your arm. If you watch football games, when a player hurts their leg and they have to walk off the field, they put their arms around the trainers and they limp off the field. That's another example of leaning upon God, where you've got your arms around Him and He's got His arms around you and He's walking you through the situation. That is trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Depending upon Him to get you through, letting His strength carry you off the field. It's as if you're saying, God, I'm going through these different circumstances. Sometimes they're challenging. Sometimes they're unexpected. Sometimes these experiences are incredibly joyful. And you're relying upon God, both in the challenging circumstances and the joyful circumstances. God, you have the stable feet in this situation. When something surprising and devastating happens, and it seems like your legs are just turning to jello, or it seems like the heartburn never goes away, your stomach is just turning into knots, you trust upon the Lord, you lean into Him. But it's not all negative. Right? Sometimes you trust in the Lord during the joyful times. Hopefully you always trust upon the Lord in the joyful moments. And the way I could think about that is coming up, we're going to have a lot of graduations around this country. A lot of students are graduating both high school and college. Next week, we're going to have at least one senior here with us, and she's going to share what her path is. But if you're the parent of that student who is graduating, and you're sitting there with your spouse, or you're sitting there with your loved ones, and you're watching this experience, you're watching your baby, you're watching your youngest or your firstborn or whatever, grabbing their diploma, you put your arm around it, you lean into your spouse, and you're like, we're experiencing this, and this is beautiful. So it's not only the scary, the challenging moments that you're leaning into God, but it's the beautiful moments. It's the times where you're like, God, I can't believe I just got to experience this, and you're right here with me. Trusting God with all your heart is just leaning in on Him, sharing that experience with Him. Later on, when Solomon writes to his son, submit to God. Other Bible translations say, acknowledge God. In all your ways, acknowledge God or submit to God. The word is a picture of kneeling before the source of authority. He writes, in all your ways, submit to God. In all your ways, acknowledge God. That refers to all your ways. It refers to your conduct in the world, your ways in all of the activities that you do out in this crazy, chaotic world, in all of its diversity, submit your agenda for His. How you're going to respond to this decision that affects you. How are you going to react to this person who said this or told that? When this thing happens and pops up where you experience this, in all of your activity, in all of your ways, submit or acknowledge God. And then the promise is that He will make your path straight. Now this promise that God will make your path straight, it probably was clearer for the people in Solomon's time than it is for us. For example, if we were to read that statement, "He will make your path straight," we might think of like this carpet runner here, a straight line. Of course, nowadays, if you were to drive around the roads of Morrow County and all of the potholes that incredibly destroy your rims, you might have a better understanding of what making your paths straight mean. The roads and the paths of Solomon's time were precarious. It would be very easy for someone who is walking on these paths to stumble, to trip, to roll their ankle because of the debris, because of these rocky places. And if that happened, if you stumbled, if you tripped, if you somehow lost your footing, there was a strong chance you were in for a world of hurt because of the bandits, because of the thieves, because of these people who would just be waiting to grab you. So for Solomon and his people, a straight path that he is referring to does not talk about a path with no curves. Rather, a straight path for the people of Solomon's time, it referred to God going before you and either brushing away the obstacles or through His Spirit pointing them out. As you walk through your path of life, God straightening them is, in other words, saying, okay, be careful of this. It's going to be coming up. You're aware that this is here. Or even God saying, I'm getting this out of your way. So with that framework in mind, that's the main theme, I think, of the entire wisdom literature section. Trust in the Lord. Lean upon Him with the core of who you are in all situations, letting Him guide you through walking through every situation, every circumstance. Let's look at some of these other statements in these 12 verses. In verse 3, Solomon writes, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." That kind of goes back, if you remember, clear back to the Pentateuch when we saw that the people of Israel sometimes literally wrapped the words of God around their arm and they were instructed to put it upon their foreheads. And we saw the pictures of those guys putting the literal box of Scripture on their foreheads. It's the same theme, if not taken literally, the idea of binding it around right next to your neck. It's like the very source of life. And how about Solomon being a prophet, being somebody who could see into the future and knew that we would be surrounded with tablets in the year 2019? Now, he's not literally referring to those kind of tablets. He's referring to, again, your heart. Writing it on the tablet of your heart means it's so deeply ingrained into who you are. Just like binding them on your arms, putting them on your forehead, it's always on the tip of your lips. It's just a part of who you are in day-to-day living. And he says, love and faithfulness. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. He's echoing God from the historical sections where he says, listen, or the Pentateuch, listen and love. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. May it be the heartbeat. Whenever you feel your heart beating, love and faithfulness, love and faithfulness. In verse 8, Solomon writes that these will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. He's referring to seeking God's wisdom, not being wise in your own eyes, getting rid of your ego, getting rid of your agenda, son of Solomon. He's saying this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now let me ask you this morning, audience here in Gilead, friends, when you rely on your own understanding, when you allow your brain to start turning around the situations and the conversations that took place, and you begin to play out what could be and who's who and what their agenda is, and then that understanding goes south, or your plan and your wisdom doesn't exactly pan out the way you expected it to, the way your wisdom thought it would. Rhetorically, tell me how your nights go. How do you sleep? What are your sleeping habits when by your wisdom things go south? When by your own understanding things don't pan out, do you get a great night's sleep? Now, some of you might. Some of you might be just a sucker for punishment, and you love it. You're like, man, I'm so filled with anxiety. I doubt that's everybody. Does anyone else just crave that night's sleep? And it's like your brain says, what do you think you're doing? No, we've got to figure this out in the next 8 hours. And then you think about it, and then you stew, and then you have to get up because you get, maybe if I get up, maybe if I read something. Health to your body, Solomon says, when you don't rely on your own wisdom and the wisdom in your own eyes. Nourishment for your bones. Have you ever been just so at peace? Not crazy exhaustion. I'm just talking, you're just so at peace that when your head hits the pillow, you have no memory of climbing into bed. It's just, and you wake up and you are refreshed and it feels like you've slept for 80 years. And you wake up and you look in the mirror and you're like, oh, I have slept for 80 years. No. Health to your body. Nourishment to your bones. How do your eating habits change when you rely on your own understanding and things go south? Are you the kind of person who nervous eats? Maybe you can't sleep, and so what's the best thing you can do is clearly get up and eat Cheetos because that'll put you right to sleep. It does something to your physical body when you rely upon your own understanding and it goes south. However, if you depend upon God, His wisdom, and you're leaning upon Him and things go south, it still might be a little uncomfortable. Oh, I'm not sure. But there's a level of God, you are going to walk me through this because you have your feet under you. Nothing can surprise you. Nothing knocks your legs out from under you, God. And so I have no idea how you're going to do it. And in my human state, I don't see it, but I'm trusting. I'm leaning with everything that I am upon your direction. You are going to get me through this. Trusting in God with all of our heart. That's our core being. What that means is it's not about quitting any attempt when it doesn't go our way. Right? Well, I'm just not happy about it, so I quit. Rather, it means adopting this state of mind. Come what may, I am trusting God to walk me through this. And that, if we were to skip ahead a few weeks, that is the message of Jesus. When God is on the earth as Jesus, He says things. Come, follow me, He says. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, lean upon me and my kingdom agenda. Jesus' ministry, his teachings, his death and his resurrection, the forgiveness of our sins, if we confess and believe, is a leaning upon the risen Savior and Lord. This brings health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now, on to verse 9. Solomon's not quite done yet because he also says, now honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. The honoring was a result of trusting in the Lord. You honor God with your wealth because you trust in Him. You trust that God will provide, and so you give. Now, for Solomon and his sons, it's probably not quite literal, the first fruits, because as king of Israel, I mean, Solomon could have anybody. Hey, we'll take from your garden and your set of crops and your livestock over there. Solomon's talking about something bigger than simply your crops or your harvest. He's talking about the first fruits of everything, of your entire life. If you trust that God will provide, if you believe, if you trust that God is going to walk you through both the challenging aspects of life and the joyful aspects of life, then you are going to give because you trust He will provide. And the first fruits means the very first of everything. Because in their way of understanding agricultural and all this aspect of life, the first fruits were typically the best. And so we've kind of adopted that into how we do our faith of Christianity. Because we gather on Sunday mornings. Christians didn't always gather on Sunday mornings, but because of decisions and things that were made, believers in Jesus all around the world have begun and continue to meet on Sunday. And is it any coincidence that Sunday is typically understood as the first day of the week? You all have chosen to be here for at least 2 hours, an hour or 2 hours, the first day of every week. You could be doing anything else, and yet you've decided the first day of the week, I'm going to give of my time. I'm going to give of my attention, of my experiences as I share with these brothers and sisters that are sitting next to me. It may not have been the reason why it was changed to Sunday, but there's something about giving God that first fruits, that first day of the week. I know of people that if they don't attend a church gathering, the rest of their week feels off. They've confessed, like, yeah, it just feels weird. There's something missing when they miss that portion of giving, of that first portion. There's also argument to be made of, as soon as you wake up, that first fruit moment of your consciousness where you go to God and you say, praise God, you've given me another day. And of all the opportunities, all of the relationships that who knows what it's going to look like, I'm sure we've made plans, but God, you've given me this one more day, and you give God that first moment. Or you could look at it, if you're not a morning person, the first fruits before you go to bed, right before I experience that first time of sleep, God, I give you thanks for this day in anticipation for what's coming tomorrow. So giving your first fruits, according to Solomon, and even for us, it goes so far and beyond finances. Yes, we want to give of our finances those first fruits because money is such a tangible thing. And so we give. If you write the check or if you give cash to Gilead Friends, we want that to be the first check that you write. Or if you give online, when you read that statement, we want you to be aware, I am giving this in response to my trusting as I lean upon God. And it's an act of worship because we trust in His provision. But it's so much more than just finances. It's the core of who you are. You give the first, the best of everything about you. One of the practices that I've picked up doing since becoming a pastor, how many years ago, is when I'm going to have a phone conversation, whether they're calling me and I see their name on here, or Brianna says so-and-so is on the line, or I'm going to call somebody else, I make sure that I say a quick prayer before I answer. Not because I'm terrified of what's going to be said on the phone, but because I know I'm going to be speaking to a person, and God, would our conversation be laced with grace, be just so full of love and life, giving, man, the first fruits of this conversation to God. Does that make sense? Giving of your first fruits? So this is the wisdom section, the wisdom literature, this section that Solomon writes to his son. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean upon Him with the core of your being in the good situations, the bad situations. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, in all of your activities of life, submit to Him, surrender to His agenda, and He will make your paths straight. He will work with the obstacles. He will point them out as He goes before you. And it will bring health to your body, nourishment to your bones. Will you stand with me as we close? If you're here this morning and that statement, for whatever reason, even though verses 5 and 6 I feel are the main theme of the wisdom literature, man, that section about health to your body and nourishment to your bones, it just keeps reverberating. And I think I have to keep saying it over and over again. If you are here this morning and you need to receive that, you need health to your body because of stress, because of anxiety, because of uncertainty, nourishment for your bones, man, you've had some sleepless nights, and it's not fun. Would you receive of that this morning as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wisdom of Solomon. We thank You that You inspire this man and a number of these authors, from Job and David in the Psalms. Father, we thank You for that inspiration as You worked with them, as You walked with them, the same way that You had Solomon teaching his son. And by way of reading throughout the years, we now can pull from this teaching. Lord, I'm sure we've all experienced sleepless nights. We've all experienced situations where it's just felt like the health has just completely drained from our bodies. It feels like the bones within our bodies, it's just so malnourished because of stress, because of anxiety. Maybe it's because we've relied so much upon our own understanding of things. God, return us to Your kingdom agenda. Would You gently return us to Your wisdom, as if we're walking through a haunted house and we're leaning upon You or grabbing Your arm. Maybe we're even closing our eyes and allowing You to walk us through. Or Father, maybe we're here this morning and we're just so overwhelmed with joy and happiness. We've experienced some amazing things in life and we want to share that with people. And it's like we wrap our arms and we feel Your shoulders next to us, and You are right there with us in those monumental moments. God, may Your Spirit continue to move us, guide us as we trust in You and lean not upon our own understanding. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Hopefully we will see you next Sunday as we have Memorial Day. Be sure and grab some cabbages on your way out. We'll see you next Sunday.